But I wanted to share with you tonight five wonderful applications of the triunity. And the first one that I want to share with you is in the doctrine of redemption. We referred to that this morning. But without this doctrine, without this teaching, without the truth of this teaching, there could be no salvation in the Christian sense. Let me share with you a quote from a book that I found immensely helpful, taking me places that I hadn't been before. Fred Sanders wrote The Deep Things of God, How the Trinity Changes Everything. And I kind of smirked when I read the title, and I thought, how could it change everything? But then it really did. It opened up things. Here's the premise upon this. This is not something that we have to go into all the technicalities, like we were doing some of that this morning. We don't have to do all of that to gain the benefit of the understanding. He says this, anybody who has encountered God in Christ through the Holy Spirit has come to know the Trinity. But not everybody in this position knows that they know the Trinity. This is, you know more than you think, you see. When they move to that next level of knowing that they know the Trinity, a bright light shines on everything they knew before. You see it in a glorious new understanding. If you trust Jesus to be your salvation, you already know the Trinity, but it's a great benefit to know that you know the Trinity. It's a great benefit to know that you are a Christian because you've received a spirit of adoption from the Father, a spirit that lets you call God Abba Father. The doctrine of the Trinity, although it can be stated as a series of propositions embodying truth, claims about God, God is one being in three persons. This is that kind of a, you know, algebraic equation type of thing, talking about the Trinity. It involves much more than that. Trinitarianism is the encompassing framework within which all Christian thought takes place and within which Christian confession finds its grounding presuppositions. A presupposition is what you understand before you can actually make a choice. A child by the age of five has learned, we are told, an astonishing amount about the physical world to which he or she has become spontaneously and intuitively adapted. Far more than the child could ever understand if he or she turned out to be the most brilliant of physicists. You are living in God's world. You understand something about God's world. You understand how it works and how you work within it, even though you'll never figure out all the details, even if you become a great physicist. Likewise, Mr. Sanders concludes, I believe we learn far more about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into whose name we have been baptized, within the family and the fellowship and the living tradition of the church than we can ever say. So the doctrine of redemption, as you apply what we've been talking about of the Trinity, the triunity, and you think of your salvation, I want you to see how that fits so beautifully into the doctrine of redemption. Redemption, remember the word redeem, means to buy up. My mother used to collect green stamps or something, or pink and blue stamps, something, you know. And then once we had a basket full of filled up books, we would go to the Redemption Center, and you would buy things with those books. And that was nice. Well, you were spending money anyway, and they would give you the green stamps. And so it was a Redemption Center. Well, redemption is purchasing, but it is purchasing to buy somebody's freedom. And so when we talk about redemption, we're talking about the work that God the Father planned that would set us free. Then Christ, in obedience, came and actually performed that plan, put it into effect, made it legitimate, made it lawful, and then one by one, each individual, the Holy Spirit came and gave you that new life. based on your acceptance of that fulfilled plan. Look with me at John 3, 6 and 16. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's the way we all started out. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you are born again, he says, and he knows, you are born of the Spirit, you see. I want you to settle into your redemptive state. I want you to realize that the new life that you have received is that gentle work of the God who puts up with us day by day, living inside us, hearing what we hear, watching what we choose to look at, you know, in there with all of our thoughts, of our hearts and mind, and leading us the proper way, guiding us to proper thoughts, but enduring, sometimes being grieved by what happens. And this is the God, the triune God, represented by the Holy Spirit that's living inside you. Verse 16, for God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or could receive the new birth by the Spirit. So you just rest in that recognition of the great planning of God. Romans 3:24, we are being justified freely. This word freely is elsewhere translated without a cause. We did not cause it. We didn't do something to earn it. Just free gift. Being justified freely by his grace. That's God the Father's grace. That's the plan that he put through. But through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so if the plan had not been put into effect, the plan would have been a great plan, but empty. The second wonderful application is in the doctrine of revelation. You stop to think about how we know anything about God, for he cannot be discovered just by meditating on yourself, as the Eastern philosophers tell us, that we already know everything. the answer is within us. That's that thought that somehow our heart is all-knowing, and God refutes that. But the doctrine of revelation, how did he reveal this? Well, without this doctrine of the triunity, we would have no complete revelation of God. In John 1:18, think of this. No man hath seen God. This is God the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. At the time, and you know, we are limited because we only learn through our senses. And so learning about God, learning the things of him, that was important, that was a part of faith. But when Christ came, we saw what it was like to be God. The disciples tried to explain this. Peter talks about our, you know, or John, our hands have handled of the Word of God, you know, the very Son of God. I think of them in the boat when he gets stirred up because of the storm, and he says, "You have such little faith," and he rebukes the storm. And it just drops out from underneath itself. And it's calm. And they look at each other and they say, "What manner of man is this?" Good question, you see. He revealed God. And I think perhaps, as today we hear, the Old Testament God seems to be full of wrath and anger, and he's killing people here left and right and so on. And Christ says, no, that's not God. He's the one who wants you to be saved. He's the one who wants you to come and live with him. And he has sent me to declare him. Again, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Perhaps in this sense, God the Spirit is taking that most humble position. The one who is our contact with the triune God who lives within us and brings us to salvation. Yet he says, it's not all about me. Always treat with a little bit of doubt the spiritual movements that are all about the Holy Spirit. He's real. He is God. He is worthy of being honored. But his purpose is not served to talk about him all the time. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, in other words, what God has him reveal, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now, this was written primarily to the disciples, and he says he will guide you into all truth. These are the ones who wrote the scripture. And how would they know the future? Well, he will show you things to come. Only those things that God says, all right, reveal this. All right, reveal this. And the very concept of revelation is inspiration, that what we're reading is the word of God. But what is that word inspiration? It is God breathed. And again, there's that word spirit, you see. The word breathe is spirit. Spirit is breath. And so this is the God-spirited. How did God communicate this? How did God cause these men to write those inspired words? He did it by the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you had a book you're reading, a novel, let's say, and things were complicated, and then let's say you just found out that next door, the author of that book lived. And so you went over, knocked on the door, and said, I brought a basket of fresh baked cookies. I wondered if we could just talk for a little bit. And you sit down and say, now in chapter 2, they're doing this and that. What's going on there, see? And you would have the author's idea behind it to explain to you. Well, that's the situation we have every day as we come to the Word of God. If you've been reading the Word of God for any time, you'll have the experience that I've had, and that is having my devotions or study time and reading something and saying, that's always been there? This is amazing. I never noticed this before, see? Well, what happened there? The Holy Spirit, I think the correct word is dinged our heart. You know, he just, bong, and there was the light. There, something opened up, and he said, don't miss this. You'll need this today. And this is that wonderful thing that shows that God wrote his word in such a way that is so connected to the Holy Spirit that it is a living word. And every year that you read the Word of God, you're a little different person, hopefully better, but different, and you will get something out of the Word of God. Somebody said they were upset with the book of Psalms because the guy always seems to be complaining about stuff. Oh, they have the enemies, they have all this stuff. And he said, I never really appreciated it until I was down, until I was persecuted, until I was depressed. And then he showed me that he started out depressed, but through the psalm, he turns to God and he finds the answer. And so these things are waiting there for you to approach God at a time of sadness, a time of happiness, a time of wedding, a time of funeral. And you'll find great revelation there because God the Father gave this information, revealing his word, revealing himself through the Son, and then through the Holy Spirit. The third wonderful application to me is in the fellowship and love within the Godhead. I've heard the sermons on heaven, and I'm afraid that for the most part, heaven is basically not grasped by most. Because what are they always talking about in heaven? Well, besides sitting on a cloud playing your harp, you know, you don't find that at all. But it's always about walking on the streets of gold and so on. And that will be true, but there is one building that came down out of heaven called the New Jerusalem. And that will be the church's main home. This will be the very place where Christ lives. I believe that it's David who sits on the throne on earth as the vice king, the viceroy. And that's kind of spelled out in the Minor Prophets. But Christ will be there. He will be the light of the place. Transparent walls, like giant quartz walls, and streets that are gold, but so pure gold that they're transparent. All of that is just a place where we live. A wonderful place. Has a courtyard where there's the tree of life. Where did that go? When it was taken out of the Garden of Eden, it was put there. And 12 fruit grow on that, perhaps 12 once a month, or, you know, one fruit a month, or maybe 12 at once. But the idea of drinking of that river of life and eating of the tree of life are things that you and I, who have been given eternal life and an everlasting body, will be able to participate just because it tastes good. Refreshes us in a special way. But that's one place. That's one building. It's a huge building. About 1,500 miles square. That's a huge building. It's big, about as big as Iran. but elevated above the planet Earth, about the heights of the mountains. You say, how'd I get there? Well, you probably fly. You already have a supernatural body that can do what you wish. You could ascend to it as Christ ascended to heaven. But what is heaven? Remember that God said to Abraham, I am thy reward. This is what heaven is. If hell could be defined as living without any of the love of God, without any of the presence, without any of the care, the nurturing of God, to be abandoned because we chose to be so, then heaven is to be there, to be in his presence, to be welcomed as that prodigal son, smothered with kisses, as it were, and become elevated in some sense to be one of the sons of God. Listen to the like fellowship that the believer receives. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, the unsaved world, cannot receive because it seeth him not. The world is just bound by what they pick up on their senses. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here is the fellowship that they had and that we have. And so the true fellowship and love within the Godhead we begin to experience. And once our bodies are raptured and turned into a spirit body, we have nothing worldly left in it. It's purified, filtered, if you will, completely purified, and we are able to stand before him. John even says we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be expanded in some way to be like him. The fourth one is this: in priority without inferiority. One of the things that has come up with the so-called woman's movement is that marriage is essentially wrong because it makes the woman inferior to the man. Now, I will not hesitate to think that many men have assumed that to be true, that the wife is not only a weaker vessel, but just inferior, you know. But that's not true. And we find this actually in the within the triunity. So as with men and women, I want you to follow through the logic here in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, think about what this head means. And you say, oh, Christ is much greater than man. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. It's a headship. It's a leadership here. And the head of the woman is the man. And you say, well, there it is. The woman is down below, but notice this. And the head of Christ is God. They are co-equal. Man and woman is equal. Equal humanity. And certainly before God, you see. What this says is that Christ chose, though equal, chose to take the position under the Father in leadership. I will do, that's what Christ explained to us. I do not do what I do of my own choice. I am doing what God is having me do, what the Father is having me do. I do not speak of my own. I speak what he told me to say. I am submitting and I am obeying him. Father, if you find it possible, let this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but thine be done. That's the will of the servant, the faithful servant, the loving servant, you see. And so in a marriage, the woman is saying, I am ready to leave my absolute independence, and though equal with this man, and probably in many ways his superior, I choose to adopt a position under his authority, as Christ chose to be under the authority of the Father. And the final one, as our time closes, in the practice of prayer. And this I find such a wonderful application because it encourages me in the time of prayer. So we are to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the very character of Christ, and in the power of the Spirit. John 14:14, Christ says, if you ask anything in my name, will I do it? This is according to my character, something that would follow the name that I have, you know, that would be not damaging to my name. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here is the work of salvation that Christ did that makes us accepted in the beloved God. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I took you through this morning. Through him, Christ, there's the channel, and by one Spirit, he's the in one Spirit. This is the agent who does the taking us through the channel. And then unto the Father, this is the word toward him. He's the goal. And so we are joined up with our Father as a Son of God as we go through Christ by the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. He is speaking to God in words that we can't utter. When you are praying, I want you to rest assured that the God who lives within you understands everything you're thinking. And you may have been taught to say prayers in a certain way. I'm finding it a little irritating, and this is just me, there's a movement of godly Christianity that has taken up to say when they pray, oh, Father, we love you so much. And that's a wonderful statement. First time I heard it, I thought, this is a great way to begin a prayer. And then I just hear it as words being said. And it's those words that are being said while they're thinking about what they're going to say, you know. And I don't know, those are two important words to just be tossed off as a phrase. But the thing is to pray in the Spirit. What you may be saying with your outward words, the words that come out, may not be what you're saying inside. But the Holy Spirit knows that. So come to God in prayer, realizing that the Spirit who lives there understands your motives and everything else, is communicating that to God. So even where you feel perhaps that what you're praying about is too much for you, what you're praying about isn't accomplishing much, I want you to understand that he helps our infirmities. From Romans 8, I didn't put it down here. But this is where the Spirit living within us helps our weaknesses, what makes us infirm. And then I think he's talking about the God language, that internal God language, with groanings that cannot be uttered. How could you take the language of the Spirit to the Father and to the Son and turn it into human language, you know? These are groanings. This is feelings that couldn't be uttered. That is being communicated. And so in the practice of prayer, I sometimes feel that I'm entering into an energy chamber. And as I'm there, I am addressing God Almighty because the blood of Christ opened that way. The veil separating man from God was torn. And the Holy Spirit within me is radiating the message that I'm trying to say through the channel of Christ, reaching God Himself. This is God in me speaking to God above me. And the greatest thing I've found in prayer, the greatest changes made, is in me, where I become something that I wasn't in a thorough, deep concentration of prayer. But I don't believe I would have understood that if it weren't for the doctrine of the Triunity. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to think of five wonderful applications that straighten out our thinking in so many things, because we know how you relate to one another. And that, Father, is the picture of our heavenly home to come. We will be able to take our part in that work of loving and serving and giving, and that not only with Father, Son, and Spirit, but undoubtedly one another, for that's the whole point of what loving is. You've taught us to love, you've given us the ability to love, and then you have taught us to love those who are close to us, but also to love the world. And you showed what that was like, giving the sunlight and the rain even to the ungodly. You've shown love to those that hate you. When we are together in heaven as a heavenly family, then all of us will share that unhindered love. We will be powerful enough in some realm to accomplish things we've never thought to accomplish before for one another. And that will be a great sense of fulfillment of our very being, why we were created in the very beginning. So we ask thy blessing as we come to an end of our particular study of the Trinity, of the Triunity. And we ask that you might help us then to find those applications in our thinking that settle into this fact that God the Father is the great planner, Christ is the great doer of the plan, and the Spirit is the one who moves upon it and energizes it with life. We help to make us the Christians we ought to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we end, I wondered if you would just say, there is something in this, Pastor, that takes me a step further. Mr. Sanders said, if you gather what you already know, what you've already experienced, and recognize you know the Trinity, that it puts a new light on things. And perhaps tonight you would like to identify before God that looking at the Trinity, looking at what God, how God is, has given us a new light on some of these things, perhaps in the very applications I was mentioning. If that's your prayer, then thanks to God, an opening before God. I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I'm being developed now. Pray for me. Our Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to understand you, to recognize you are calling us to be a part of you, and the greatest part of our heavenly existence will be that we have you. We are in the actual family of God. So guide and direct us tonight. Keep us well and safe on the way home, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.